Now, as we start, I want to show you a couple of pictures this morning from my recent trip. Here's one, and if these don't look like what you're expecting, that's because these are not from my trip to Nepal last week, but rather from my trip to Assisi in Italy, where I was last year. Assisi is an ancient city. It is a beautiful city. It's one that had great wealth, and one of the wealthiest merchants in this town was a man named Pietro Bernardone, and he had a son whose name was Francis. And if you're familiar at all with the story of Francis, then you may know that in this courtyard, he very famously and literally and willingly and radically took a complete vow of poverty. He laid no claim to any money, to any possessions. He swore off all forms of material goods. He survived on the most meager resources possible, all with a desire to live in a pure, unencumbered devotion to God. Now, a lot of people thought that Francis and his followers were absolutely crazy. I mean, he and his band of merry men even started calling themselves les jongleurs de Dieu, the fools of God. A jongleur did somersaults. They would stand on their head. They would juggle all sorts of things, all for the royalty in between the songs that the troubadours sang. Francis and his followers, they sought to be jongleurs for God's people and for the heavenly courts. They wanted to bring people joy. And as you read the biographies, as you hear their stories, as you look at what they actually did, we know that it was true. And if you happen to see some of them out somewhere being happy, being content, being relaxed, trusting, unworried, unhurried, seemingly at total peace with themselves, able to spend long hours at what they love, genuinely caring and serving and taking time for others, you might say that these fools for God possessed something spiritually special that many of the rest of us just don't have. You likely might consider them closer to God than perhaps you currently are. And how is that? Now, let me be clear. The things that Jesus said about money don't restrict us to that particular approach to money, that you have to renounce everything, that you have to have a rigorous deconstruction of your financial house. God has created each of us far too unique, far too distinct to have this thinly drawn form of a way to follow God with our spirituality, with our relationship, certainly with our stewardship. It's not the same across the board. In fact, Jesus warned us in John chapter 7, verse 24, that we should not judge anybody by outward appearances of any kind, what they dress, how they look, how much they have. He says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, the righteousness is no more found in giving things away than, as he stresses in Matthew 23, 5 through 7, in piling things up. The pure of heart that Jesus describes in Matthew 5, 8, the ones that he says will see God, the ones who will stand forever in the presence of the glory of God, they aren't made that way by how much money they have or by how much they don't. Our faith in him, our faithful life in him, it is not defined in measurements by decimal points or dollar signs, either by their presence or by their absence. And yet, while poverty in and of itself does not make you more holy than another person, there are certain characteristics that do seem to come much more naturally from a needy heart than from one that is very content in who they are. And these are the kinds of things I think all of us need to seek and desire. One of the great awarenesses of being poor in spirit, as Matthew 5:3 says, of being down and needing to reach out, is to recognize that we cannot do it on our own. Money, I mean, let's face it, tends to give a seductive air of self-funded security. I mean, 5-6-digit incomes, they have a way of coming together and forming a much softer mattress and pillow on which to lay our heads. When we feel comfortable and we're not worried about how making ends meet, we might sleep a little better at night. That's true. And by having various funds and our various spending or various savings accounts, we can start to view ourselves as adequately prepared for whatever might come in life. We feel that we're ready to meet anything, much more certainly than people who have less than us, who still have situations and circumstances in life roaring loudly in their ears and giving them a sense of insecurity and frustration. Money can make us feel better, But money, if not seen for what it is, can tempt us into giving it far more credit than it deserves. Money can leap the boundaries where it rightfully exists as a commonality of fair trade for goods and services, and it can pretend that it's capable of contributing to our spiritual success or our spiritual strength or our spiritual resilience or our spiritual standing. Money can put a mask on us that hides a key aspect of ourselves from ourselves that helps us feel like we are more together than we think because I've got some cash. We're in the sermon series on stewardship that we're calling Live Generously. And today I want to talk about how we humble ourselves and how we seek the right things in life. And it's not money. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, it belongs to these poor in spirit, to those who refuse to be tricked by money or by anything else for that matter, who refuse to be tricked into overlooking their spiritual bankruptcy that lives within our hearts just as it lives in the hearts of every person. Without that ongoing awareness that we all need grace, then we tend to put on our polished shoes and we walk through life and we ignore the pain and the turmoil around us because, hey, I'm doing okay. If you just worked harder or got a job or saved better, you'd be fine like me too. We fail to see how much each of us needs God, and we reduce the sum of who we are to how much we have. Now, hunger and thirst, that can help us focus on the right things. If you go hungry, you'll start to be willing to take food from wherever you can get it. When you're thirsty, you are eager for just a drop of cold water for something to drink. Money, it can disguise things. It can coddle us with temporary satisfaction of temporary desires. It keeps us, though, from experiencing permanent joy, from the wow moments of life where God provides for all our needs, that joy that results from having our deepest desires met. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, Jesus said, they are blessed. When we hunger, when we thirst, when we realize what really fills and satisfies. Now, I do want to show you a couple of pictures from last week when I was in Nepal, and these will be pictures of some of the houses that some of the pastors that you support live in. We support many of these people through what you give in your tithes and offerings. A portion of everything you contribute to Central is sent away to missions around the world, and a part of this goes to Nepal, to these homes that have tin roofs or bamboo roofs. The floors of most of them are not concrete. They're packed clay, so they're a little cooler, which is nice because it gets kind of hot over there, but it's not so good during the rainy season when the water flows through and rushes through. You might not be able to see it well by looking at this, but I can tell you confidently that just about all of the homes I visited in Nepal can fit 3 or 4 or 5 or even 6 times inside my own home. And that does not mean that they are holier than I am because they live on less. Just as it does not mean that I am holier than they are, as evidenced by the fact that God has blessed me with more resources, although people tend to use both of those arguments at different times in different ways. As I sat with these pastors and prayed with these pastors, as we ate with these pastors and talked with these pastors, we realized we have the exact same joy, the exact same hope in God, and it does not come from how much or how little we have. You don't need to be penniless to experience the need to be poor or hungry or thirsty for God, as Jesus talks about in the scriptures, to be gratified in the truest of ways. But you most certainly cannot allow money to shield you from realizing your need for Jesus. We all need Christ. We all need grace. The place where this happens is humility. And you know, it's a beautiful thing when we find it. You can't put a price tag on the value of being humble. And what's funny about humility is it's not really a destination. It's not something that you can check off once you get there. You don't get a visa. You don't get a stamp inside your passport when you cross over into it. Humility is, it's just kind of absorbed along the way as we journey. It grows in the background while you're doing your best to try to let Jesus be Lord instead of you. As they said in Pam's Sunday school class this morning, humility is when you stop trying to be God. You let him run your life. And that is the key to humility, after all. Some people claim that they're very humble, but they always talk about how little they have, or no, it's okay, I don't need this, or I'm just willing to serve, I don't need accolades, or no, it's all right, no, I'm not that good, no, I'm not. Humble people don't have low opinions of themselves. Humble people have no opinion of themselves because they don't think about themselves. They don't talk about themselves. They constantly are focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and how God flows through their lives. And you know, even if you've got that, even if you've got humility, and this is the trick of it all, even when humility is breaking out all over you, you are typically the last one to see it. Truth is, you'll probably never see it. Because once you do, once you start to notice humility in your life, you know, if you start recognizing how humble you are becoming, that's actually a dead ringer for telling yourself, yeah, you're not as humble as you think. Once you start to think you've got it, once you start to say, hey, I am really a humble person, I am humbleness personified, no, you are not. Once you say it, you don't have it. It's kind of tricky that way. But that's not to say that humility is something that just happens and you can't really do anything to achieve it. Humility is a part of what God breeds in our hearts as we walk with God, as we have this steady, sustained process of change. And yet, as we're clearing away the stuff that keeps us from being poor in spirit, as we're clearing away that stuff that keeps us from hungering and thirsting for righteousness, as we're striving like Jesus to serve rather than to be served, humility sort of just becomes a part of who we are. Wouldn't you love it if that happened to you? Because, as surprising as this might sound, humility is actually the doorway to greatness. It is. And being overseas and listening to how other people view our country, I can tell you this, if we want to make America great again, it should go a long way to start by being a little bit humble. Jesus made it clear in a parable that showed the striking contrast between the folly of pride and the honor of humility. Two men, he says, come into the temple area, and they're going to pray. One is a Pharisee. He's from among the largest group of Jewish leaders in all of Israel. And the other is a tax collector who is considered the scum of the earth, stereotypically notorious for making money off the backs of his friends. You can read all about this in Luke chapter 18. Scripture says, the Pharisee stood and prayed about himself with these words, God, I thank you that I'm not like everyone else, crooks, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a day. I give a tenth of everything I own to the church. He's pretty impressed with himself. And he's certainly assured that God is impressed with him too. The passage continues, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven. Instead, he struck his chest and said, God, show mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus summed up, this person went down to his home justified rather than the Pharisee, and pay special attention now to what Jesus says, because all who lift themselves up will be brought to low. And those who make themselves low, who humble themselves will be lifted up. There it is, humility. And it is one of the most oft-repeated themes in all of Jesus' teaching. Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 to 28. But Jesus called them over, and he said, you know that those who rule among the Gentiles show off their authority over them, and their high-ranking officials order them around, but that's not the way it should be with you. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave, just as the human one did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life to liberate many people. Humility. It's Luke 14, verses 8, 10, and 11. When someone invites you to a wedding celebration, don't take your seat in the place of honor. Instead, go and sit in the least important place. And this is not due to some artificial show of humility either. It's because you genuinely see yourself that way. You don't deserve anything better than anyone else. So why would I think I get to sit up there? You realize that in Christ we are one and the same, and you don't deserve a thing. All who lift themselves up will be brought low, the passage says in verse 11, and those who make themselves low will be lifted up. Humility. It's Matthew chapter 18, verses 3 and 4, when Jesus brings one of the little ones that is gathered around him, and he takes them, and I can see him putting that little child in his lap, and he says, if you don't become like this little child, then you will definitely not enter the kingdom of heaven, because those who humble themselves like this little child will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The humble don't need to be made a fuss over. The humble don't need to be burdened about how they're coming across to others. The humble don't need to keep their head on a swivel, hoping that everyone else is noticing all the good that they're doing. The humble don't need to be sure everyone can see how much they've accomplished in life. They can instead live a much simpler life, not necessarily an easier life, but a much simpler life by putting others first and by looking to serve and by feeling released from padding their own resumes and being satisfied with who they are in Christ, not simply in what they've achieved and what they obviously have got to show for. Matthew 10, Jesus sends out his disciples, and he sends them out on their first ministry assignment with several instructions. Among the directions he gave were, do not take along any gold or silver or copper for your money belts. Don't take along any traveling bag for the road. Don't take an extra shirt or sandal or walking stick, and the instructions go on and on. Now, the importance for the verses, I think, for us right now is not in the details. We can say, well, that's how God wants us to live. Well, the Bible mentions another time when Jesus told them, yes, whoever has a money bag should take it, and also a traveling bag, and whoever doesn't have a sword should sell his robe and buy one. We don't need to get legalistically caught up in some of the particulars about every jot and tittle. We can get tangled up in the weeds pretty deep when we do that. But there is one thing that we do need to tie on to here. God is always faithful to supply our needs. Always. We can, we should travel light without hoarding and storing up extras of everything. The kind of extras that often end up being thrown out later anyway. How many of you stockpiled ever a whole bunch of produce or something from the grocery store because it was a great sale and you ended up throwing some of it away or donating because you couldn't use it all? We do this. We can and we should instead focus more on today and who is it that we represent more than on how well we look or how well everything's laundered or labeled or coordinated. We can and we should make the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of self. The kingdom of God, the reason that we go out into the world tomorrow. Because when we do that, great things, God things, tend to happen. You know, God has not called us all to some sort of minimalized, bare bones, no joy or light or color in your life existence. God might want some of us to have that same kind of spirit that was in Francis of Assisi, but that does not mean that you have to live like Francis to get it. As long as you are solidly under the lordship of Jesus Christ and doing what he has called you to do, he basically gives you freedom up and down the financial spectrum. But this also should be clear. Our hearts are easily polluted and pulled away from singular devotion to God. It doesn't take much to distract us. It doesn't take much to create distance. So while you shouldn't automatically feel guilty for having exorbitantly more net worth than the poorest of the poor in the world, you might still do well for your humble heart's sake to seek to simplify your current holdings and hobbies and personal habits. I mean, for example, do you really need to buy another sports jacket? Do you need 20 pairs of shoes? Is it going to kill you to not get a new hunting bow this season? Couldn't you probably make do with the television and the telephone you currently have? I'm preaching to myself here too. I realize that wholeheartedly. I am certain I do not need another autographed piece of sports memorabilia, but that doesn't mean I won't look to get one. I'm seriously thinking of getting a University of Michigan autographed football from quarterback John O'Korn. He was giving away a lot of footballs last night, so I figure I can get one anytime. But seriously, I think it's good to ask ourselves these sorts of questions. If acquiring wasn't so much the front of our minds that I have to have a new one, what would I be freed up to think about instead? If you having to get a next dollar wasn't driving everything you do, what might it be freeing you up to do instead? What more helpful things might you spend your time and your resources on? What more holy things might you spend your time and your resources on? What more simple yet satisfying things might you be able to spend your time and resources on? Now, humility does not restrict us to minimum wage earning jobs or to an old beater in the driveway that leaks oil like a crop duster. You don't have to have that, but nothing is worth having. Nothing is worth having, no matter how nice, no matter how comfortable, if it's bought in exchange for a heart that inflates with self-importance. If it makes me feel like I'm better because I have anything, if it forgets what our hearts are really made of and confuses greatness with ownership. You want to be humbled? Travel overseas sometimes. So when I was in Nepal, I was often treated as royalty. Now, I visited a lot of churches that you have blessed. We gave them thousands of dollars, which is a massive blessing. Some of you followed some of my Facebook posts, and I couldn't talk a lot about what I was doing in preaching because it would have been dangerous for me, not for the Nepalese. You're not allowed to proselytize. They're working on laws there that would forbid it, and so I just simply pretend to be the tourist. But I still am bigger in multiple ways than most of my Nepali friends. I am much lighter skinned than most of the Nepali friends. You kind of stick out a little as an American when you're over there. And the fact that I represent you, the church that has helped support them, the church that is giving them many things, the church that is working to tie them together with other Free Methodist churches, that's a big part of what I was there for, is to help them understand Free Methodism. I was treated like a king. Many of the churches that I was in could fit maybe twice up on this platform, a room about this big, concrete floors, and they would sit probably about 140 people in this much area. You all could fit in there. If we all were sitting on floors and you sat a little closer together, it would work. That's what they do. And the older ones, the respected ones, I choose to believe it's because I was respected, not because I'm old, but the respected ones would be given a chair and you sit in the back, but you're fed first. And in Japa and Kakarbita, where I was, the Japa region where many of our Nepali refugees come from, the 4 days I was there, it was 106 degrees and then 108 degrees. And then we had a cold front move in and it was only 102. And the next day it was 106. But it's very humbling when you realize, as the white lead pastor of the church they all know about and pray about, they give you the one little fan they have so that when the rolling blackouts are not happening, you actually get a little air compared to the rest of the people. Why? We ate the same food, we pray to the same God, we worship the same way, and it's humbling to be served in such a manner. Keep it simple in life. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, James 4:10, and he will lift you up. You don't need to lift yourself up. Toot your own horn and the notes tend to be flat. You let God move in your life. You know, throughout the sermon series, we've been looking at some questions to consider. In your bulletin, there's a bright orange sheet, in fact, that has some questions that you might want to think about throughout the week. What does it mean to you to be poor in spirit? And why in the world would Jesus call that a blessed or a happy attribute to have? A lot of us know what it's like to not have much, and poverty is an issue that we might relate to. Has anyone thought about how glad you are that you have so little? We live in a country that has so much. I was struck how in Nepal, people will buy what they need to build onto their homes, piles of bricks, piles of concrete, piles of stones, and they'll be sitting outside in their front yard or on the streets or wherever, and you'll just buy what you can when you can afford it, and when I can buy enough to build, then we'll start building. Until then, we just let it sit there, and not a single person worries for a moment that someone's going to steal it. How many of you leave your doors and your houses unlocked at night? How many of you leave stuff laying outside in the front yard because you're not worried about anyone stealing it? We give forward so much, and yet we take because I want more. Something to be said about a genuine poverty of spirit and how blessed it is to know I have enough. What makes it hard for you to be humble? Have you ever thought about that? Now, maybe like me, you grew up and you can remember that old country western song, "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way." Some of you are thinking that, hey, just, you know, look at me. Why would I be humble? Because I got everything going on. But that's a good thing to consider. Why do you feel that way? Why do you feel that you are better than, greater than, more good-looking than? And even if you are, who cares? Why is it hard for you to be humble? Have you ever learned something? Or maybe a better question is, what have you learned from your own experience or from the experience of other people when you had a shortage of money, when you were dependent on somebody else, when you had to pray a lot harder? It's amazing how many people that we will have come to the church that are needing financial assistance. Thanks be to God, you give faithfully and we're able to provide and bless. I think it's part and parcel of what the church does. It's amazing how many people, though, call the pastor or come to the church when they have a need, as opposed to when things are fine. It's amazing how often we turn to God when we're hungering and thirsting, as opposed to when we feel satisfied. I don't need God. I got Walmart. I'm okay. What might cause you to be humble? And what have you learned from those times when circumstances have forced it upon you? And by the way, it is always better to humble yourself, because if you don't, life has a way of doing that for us, and that's always worse than if you humble yourself. What could you do to simplify your lifestyle and give yourself some increased financial freedom? My hunch is all of us know people that talk about their lives and some of the struggles that they're having, and they are legitimate struggles. They are real struggles. They're honest struggles, and they'll talk about not being able to do this, but you'll hear some story, or you'll look at their life, and they have all of this, and you think, wait a minute, why don't you just go without that, and you'd be okay. It seems easy. Goodness knows it's very easy for all of us to point out the speck in somebody else's eye and ignore the log in our own. What could you do to simplify your own lifestyle and give yourself a little bit more increased financial freedom? You know, 8 days ago, I was stranded in Istanbul. Our flight got in a little late from Kathmandu. 8-hour flight. We landed about a half an hour after we were supposed to. The connection was pretty tight, but you get off the airplane, you walk as fast as you can through the airport. I'm waiting for Pastor Tej, who came with me, but I'm taller, I have longer legs, I walk a lot faster, so I'm going, come on, Tej, hurry up, we got to get there. The screening to get on the airport in Kathmandu is a little less significant than the screening in Istanbul, so you have to go through security checkpoint again, and I know it is getting close to whether or not we catch the plane. A few good persons let us cut the line to go through the x-rays, to go through all that stuff you do. We get up to the gate, I walk in, I can see the flight, and they said, I'm sorry, the gate's closed, you're not allowed to board. But the plane's right there. No, it's too late. So Pastor Tej and I went down to Turkish Airlines, the information desk to try to get some assistance. And there I found myself along with this man from Nepal, with a woman from Sudan, a couple from Bangladesh, a man from Ghana, a man from Serbia, a woman and her four very small children from Mali, and a young newlywed couple from Tennessee. There's a joke in there somehow if we talk about how this all works. Each of us, for various reasons, had missed our connecting flight, and we were looking for some help from these Turkish airline people. And I was sort of drafted to be the leader, I expect in part because my English was better than the others, and the American couple, whose English was just as good as mine, was a little bit overwhelmed with uncertainty to really think straight. Each of these different people in turn would come, can you help? Can you help? And very broken, or in some cases, no English at all, to try to help communicate and help them understand what is supposed to happen next and what do you need to do. And so even though we were served for 3 more hours, Pastor Tej waited patiently as I tried to help people, listen to their questions, work with each one individually, and eventually get all of us the help we needed, including lodging for the night for most of us and connecting flights the next day. I'm no better than any of them. I had a need the same as all of them. I was stuck in the airport just like they were. You know what? My English and being a pastor and having a PhD in no way helped our flight from Kathmandu get to where we were going earlier or quicker. We were stuck because of something we had no control over. None of us. We were in the same boat. And I remember while helping, it was good for me and it helped me to think, I can do this because I am no better than anyone else here. I'm not more worthy of assistance than anyone else here. Now, I have blessings that some of them didn't. The woman from Sudan, her flight had landed in Istanbul at 7 that morning. Our connection was at 2 that afternoon, and they kept asking her, why did you miss your flight? You've been here 7 hours. There's no reason you should have missed your flight. But she didn't understand the little boards and the panels and what she was supposed to do. So they were not going to pay for her connection. They were not going to take care of anything. And she's there with no money, with no resources, and what does she do? So I paid for her ticket, and we got her back to her family because I could. Doesn't mean we're better. It means I just had an opportunity that I could do what I could with what I had. And she was so grateful, as were they all. the conversations we had on the shuttle coming back from the airport about grace. It's one of the best memories I have of the trip, and it happened because we all got stuck. This is what it's like for us as Christians, I believe, my friends. We're on a journey. We're trying to get home. We don't live here. We're strangers and aliens passing through. And yet, our job, your job, my job, is to help each other find our way home. It's to help each other get what they need to continue their journey. And maybe you can bless somebody by giving them something and, you know, paying their ticket. Maybe you can bless someone by explaining stuff a little bit more. Maybe there are people there who really don't understand the instructions. They don't get it, and you can help explain what it means and what you need to do to get to where you need to go so that you can follow and be on track and achieve at your destination. But this is what we do for each other, not because we're smarter, not because we're white, not because we're Americans or because we have money, but because we are sinners saved by grace, and as the old saying once went, we are one beggar that just tells another beggar where to find the bread. You know how to get there. So tell your story. And thank God that he's using you, because all of us are sinners. All of us. Yesterday in Marie's funeral, I pointed out that I first met her when she came to some of our 12-step groups. Now, I'm not a recovering alcoholic. Not a recovering drug user. I have never drank alcohol in my life except for communion wine. I've never used an illegal drug. I've never smoked a thing. But I have addictions. And I know what it means to have bad habits. And I know the power of finding other people who understand that you can talk to and be held accountable to. I can easily look at people like Marie or many others and judge. I thank you, God, that I'm not like them. But I realize I am. We're the same. I have good days, I have bad days. I have great things, and I have not so great things. The stuff that I don't want people to see, I work really hard to hide. Guessing I'm not the only one here who's pretty good at putting on masks. And I realize, thanks be to God, someone's just helping me find my way home and get where I need to go. I've been given grace and the ability to impact others. Stop comparing yourself with other people. Stop thinking you could do it if you just had. You don't need more. You just need to humble yourself and accept what you have and use it for the glory of God. Be humble. Live generously. Thank God for how he works in your life. And be his hands and feet. You'll be amazed at the places he takes you.